to be able to sing. And how good to be a child of heaven's King. Amen. We surely are blessed being God's people. Being a Bible-believing Christian is such a rich blessing. As you walk with the Lord, you certainly would not trade that for anything else in this old world, that's for sure. Okay, everybody have a handout sheet? You need a copy so you can follow along in the message. Now, we won't get through this entire thing tonight. Probably it will take two or three messages. And Pastor James suggested maybe I continue it next week. And so bring your copy back next week, or if you're going to leave it at church, it might disappear, whatever, other, do whatever. Leave it on your chair and I'll pick them up afterwards and we'll pass them out again next week, if, as long as there are no markings on it, whatever. But I found this study a real blessing as we look at God our Father. And let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here this evening. And Father, we just finished singing a song, I'm a Child of the King. And how rich we are to be joint heirs with Christ, members of God's family, having God as our Father, and having the Word of God as our rule for faith and practice, and being able to walk the road of life with Christ our Lord and Savior. Father, we are blessed and rich indeed, and we praise and thank you for those blessings that you have given us. And Father, the desire of my heart in this study on the person of God the Father is that we might come to know our Heavenly Father better, and that we might see from the Scriptures how great our Father's love is for us and His care for us. And Father, we understand the Godhead and the unity of the Godhead, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one yet manifested in three persons. We understand that. But Father, in a special way, we want to notice in the Scriptures tonight the place that our Father plays in the lives of His people. And we've studied so much in the past the role of the Son and the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless as we look at your person. And might we be spoken to by your word, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every saved person is a son or a daughter of their Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so the Father announces to the world the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Point being made, there's a Father in heaven who made that announcement. Then Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be what? The children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. It's just so great to see and to know the care that God has for all people. He sends his rain on who? The just and the unjust. But for us as Bible-believing Christians, point being made in the verse like will be made almost in every passage that we'll read tonight, Bible-believing Christians have a Heavenly Father who loves and cares for them. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and when thou dost thine alms, that is your giving, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. So the point in this verse is our Heavenly Father sees our giving to his work, and he is prepared to reward his children for their gracious giving to his work. Then going on in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. What do you say to that? The whole prayer thing for them was a public display of how elegant they could be in their praying. You want to talk about foolish, but let's read on in verse 5. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So where is their reward? Well, they're having it here in this life. That's their reward, and that's the end of it. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Our Heavenly Father hears our prayers and will bless, and the command, the teaching is to pray in secret, pray in your closet to your Father. Now, how literal you want to take that in our day of closets where you keep clothes, right? But let's think of this as a place, a quiet place where you can be alone, irregardless of what room in the house, wherever it is, or outside walking or in your car driving, where you can pray and talk to the Lord. That's one of the richest blessings that God's people have. We can speak to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Then going on in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Do not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth the things that ye have need of before ye ask him. Okay, if God knows our needs before we ask, why should we pray? Why doesn't he just automatically meet our needs? Couldn't God do that? Of course he could. But God expects his people to approach him in prayer and let their request be made known. Listen, God is our Heavenly Father, and he wants us to approach him and come and ask him to graciously meet our needs. He wants us to be involved with that communication with him. And he wants us to see our total dependence on him. And of course, he can meet any need and every need at any time. That's not a problem for God. But God wants us to come to him in prayer. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's look at this for a second. When we pray according to this passage of Scripture, in prayer, we are to address whom? Our Father. So when you begin your prayer, it would be appropriate to pray, our Father or my Father, I come to you in prayer today. Now, what's the significance of saying that? You are recognizing that you have a Heavenly Father, and he being your Father, you are dependent on him, and he being your Father, and he being an omnipotent being, he is able to meet your need. Amen? There isn't anything God can't do. May we develop a strong, loving child-father relationship with our Heavenly Father in heaven and have a real walk with the living God. Verse 9, one more time. After this matter, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Oh, what are we praying for there? God's kingdom to come. What kingdom are we talking about? I would assume the millennial kingdom. Oh God, that your kingdom might come where Christ will rule on this earth, thy kingdom come. Now, the Lord's Prayer is recited by how many groups of people out there? It's a common thing everywhere, right? And when they recite the Lord's Prayer, what do they say every time? Thy kingdom come. I wonder if they realize what they're praying. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. But what's going to come for them prior to the kingdom coming? What's coming first? The 7-year tribulation period. And these people who pray the Lord's Prayer, so they pray the Lord's Prayer, but they're asking for the kingdom to come, which will be preceded by the 7-year tribulation period. Do they know what they're praying for? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Notice the comparison made in this passage of Scripture. It is natural for an earthly father to want to do what to his kids, to his family? What's an earthly father want to do? Josh, what do you want to do? What do you want to do for your kids? You want to do the best you can for your kids. And parents will sacrifice for their kids because they love their kids. Look at the comparison now in chapter 7, verse 11. If then, being evil, that's just you being plain ordinary people, if you want to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What's the point being made? God wants to bless you with good things. Amen? God wants to. God is ready to. Are we being blessed with the goodness and the riches of our God in our day? Are we? We can be. God wants it that way. Let's move on. Chapter 10, Matthew. All these verses are in Matthew. Chapter 10, verse 16, or verse 18. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. What are we saying here in this passage of Scripture? This passage of Scripture has been applied to God's people as they have gone through persecution over the centuries. And when they stand before their persecutors, this passage of Scripture leads us to believe that God the Father, the Spirit of the Father, will give us the words to speak before our accusers, our captors, our tormentors, that we might faithfully represent God. We don't have to have a little speech prepared. The Spirit of God working in the child of God in that hour will give us a message to speak. Our Heavenly Father will speak through us by His Spirit in those hours. Let's move on. Verse 29, Matthew chapter 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Now, isn't that kind of interesting? Why on earth would Jesus incorporate that picture into this passage of Scripture? He's talking about sparrows. Now, how great is a sparrow? A sparrow. A little thing, 3 inches long. We have a bird feeder out in front of our living room window hanging under the eaves. And we have about 15 or 20 sparrows that hang out there for the day. And those little guys, they scrap it. There's not enough places for 15 of them at the feeder at one time. So what do? The little critters, they scrap. They all want to get in this thing. And so they, kind of interesting for us old people to be entertained by them. Sparrows. Is that the greatest bird of God's creation? How about a hawk or an eagle, a falcon, those pink flamingos like they have in Florida or something like that? But a sparrow, a little insignificant little bird. The Bible tells us that God is aware of every sparrow that falls. Why does God tell us that? If He's aware of sparrows, is He aware of us? We were created in the very image and likeness of God. We were formed and fashioned by the very hand of God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. We are a living entity made like our God. If God cares about sparrows, does God care about you? Man, don't ever doubt that God cares about you and God cares for you. Let's move on to page 2. Carrying on in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is speaking here, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We should be bold to confess our Heavenly Father before the people of this present world. Question: are you bold to speak for your Heavenly Father? If the answer to that is no, what is the problem? A part of the problem is this: your view of your Heavenly Father. And the purpose of this study is to give you and I a greater and a more exalted view of who our Heavenly Father is. We should not be ashamed of God the Father, God the Son, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit with us as God's people. We should not be ashamed of the Word of God. May God help us to be bold for our Lord and our God and our Heavenly Father. Every one of us can look back at times when we could have spoken up for the Lord, but we felt intimidated and we didn't. I've been there numbers of times in my life. I say that to my shame. Every time after that happens, I feel so ashamed of myself. Why I didn't speak up when I had the opportunity. So what's the point here? God challenges us to be bold and to speak for Him. Listen, is God able to take care of you? What did we see on Sunday with the three Hebrews when they were thrown into the fiery furnace? What did we see? God can take care of them. God could deliver them from the furnace. God could deliver them in the furnace. There isn't anything hard for God. God can take care of His people. Your responsibility and mine is to speak up for our Father and our Lord and Savior. Speak up for Him. Be bold for Him. Don't be ashamed of Him. Man, He's the creator of everything that exists. He gives life to all that exists. He's God over all. Don't be ashamed of Him. Moving on, Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Doing the will of the Father proves our identification as being a part of God's family. Now, how about that statement in this passage of Scripture? Whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is what? My brother. Who's speaking here? Who's speaking here in Matthew 12:50? The Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what He says. Whoever does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he's my brother. He's my sister and mother. What does that mean? What does that mean? Would it be wrong for me to say that Jesus is my brother? Would that be wrong? Let's take a vote. No, we won't vote on it. Not necessary to vote on it, is there? What's God saying? Jesus is speaking, if you'll do the will of my Father, you're my brother and you're my sister. That intimate relationship that a Bible-believing Christian has, being a part of God's family. Man, how glorious, how beautiful. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We know Jesus as the Son of our Heavenly Father by divine revelation from our Father. How do we know that we can confess our God as our Father. That's possible because of the revelation of the Father to the heart and son of his child. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. According to this passage of Scripture, children have angels representing them before God's throne. Is that what the Bible teaches? Let's read the verse again. What's the point being made? That children have angels representing them before God's throne. The verse again. Take heed that ye be not, I'm sorry, that ye despise not one of these little ones, that's children. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What I see in that passage of Scripture, that every young child has an angel representing them before the presence of the Father in heaven. What does that look like? If you're here tonight and you have younger kids, and I want to say kids below the age of accountability, but I don't think that factors in at this point. Let's say you have younger kids, somebody under 20. Their angel represents them before the face of the Father. How about that? How about us now, where some of us are older? How about grandkids and some of us great-grandkids? Stop to think about this. Our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren have an angel representing them before God the Father, before heaven's throne. Why would they have that representation? Why would they have that? Is that not an act, a gracious act of God, to think that he would assign an angel from heaven to take care and to protect young ones? And they, these young ones, kids in your home, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, we can say this, they have in heaven a representative angel that represents them before the Father's throne. What should that do for us, knowing that? How about that? I hope you're starting to get a picture. As Bible-believing Christians, we have a Heavenly Father. I have a Heavenly Father. If you're a Christian, you have a Heavenly Father. And if you have kids, they have an angel that represents them before God's throne in heaven. Are you starting to get a picture of the great love and the awesome care that God has for people down here on planet Earth? Can you see the love of God, the gracious acts of God, the wonderful provisions of? Can you see how God wants us and how he wants to have this fellowship, first of all, a relationship, and then the new birth, a fellowship after the new birth with him in heaven? I hope in this little study you get a greater picture of how much God loves and cares for you and for your family and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. We sing the song, Does Jesus Care? Remember that song? Does Jesus care? Question, does Jesus care about us? Oh, yes, he cares, the songwriter says. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. Based on the scriptures we're studying, we know that he cares. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, what does that mean? What does perish imply? Well, that they don't die? I think it means a lot more than that. That not one of these little ones should miss knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior and perish when they grow up in an eternal hell. Brother, sister, take the time to look at the scripture one more time. Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. If that is the heart cry of God, what should we as parents do? As grandparents, what should we do? I would think we ought to do all we can to protect them from the wiles of the devil, from this wicked, sinful world. And we should do all that we can to see that they're under the sound of the gospel, that they come to hear good Bible preaching, and they have the opportunity to walk in the Word and get saved and walk with the Lord and know heaven will be their eternal home one day. I think we should do all that we can. Let me read that verse once more. Matthew 18, verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. You have a job to do, Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. You have a job to do. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, now this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just before the cross. And notice what he prays. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Jesus prayed very earnestly, and we know from another passage of scripture, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood before his Father in heaven as he prayed before Calvary, and we've looked at that numbers of times in the past. Jesus cried out to his Father, oh, my Father, oh, my Father. Good lesson here for us, brother and sister. Let's move on. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit would be sent from the presence of the Father as a gift from the Father. The text refers to it this way, as the promise of my Father. Look at the verse once more. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit to empower God's work, to empower God's people. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Question. We know that after the resurrection, the disciples gathered, and there were 121 of them, according to Acts chapter 1, as they prayed together, 120. They prayed, and the Lord met with them for 40 days of the 50 days before he ascended back to heaven. He ascended back to heaven 50 days after the resurrection. So he was together with them for 40 days and speaking to them concerning the kingdom and I'm sure many other things. But they were instructed, don't leave the city of Jerusalem. In Luke 49, or 24, 49, as we just read, and Acts chapter 1, don't leave Jerusalem until. Don't spread out to take the gospel to the world until. Until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes and you be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. Question. What would have happened if they said, the Lord went back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. Now there's a 10-day waiting period. And they said, well, that's a long time just to sit here 10 days and do what? What if they'd said, hey, guys, if Peter had said, hey, fellas, let's get to the work. what would happen? Nothing is right. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. What happens when God's people attempt to do God's work without the empowering of the Holy Spirit? What happens? Not much. Not much. And I'm afraid we live in a day when a lot of religious activity is going on and not much is happening that is of eternal consequence, because the power of God's Holy Spirit is missing. Might God help us to see the value, the importance, the absolute necessity of being empowered by God's Holy Spirit to do God's work. Let's move on. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Tremendous verse of scripture, John 1, 14 and 18. The Word, that is the Christ, he's referred to as the Word in 1 John. He was made flesh. God came to earth, took a body of flesh. And the text goes on to say in verse 14, and he dwelled among us. He lived where we live. He walked the road that we walk. And he was the only begotten of the Father. That is so terribly significant. What is said in this statement? The only begotten of the Father. When Jesus came to earth, he claimed that God was his Father. What did that mean? That his origin came from God and not from a natural relationship between Joseph and Mary. He was begotten of God, and of course it had to be that way for him to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God that would be in a position to be able to take away the sin of the world. The only begotten of the Father. Do you know what some modern Bible versions have done to that statement? They leave the word begotten out. And when a modern Bible version leaves the word begotten out, what are they doing? You tell me now, what are they doing? Exactly. They are taking away the deity of Christ. What a wicked thing to do. And then verse 18, one more time. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God the Son came to earth and took a body of flesh. He is called the only begotten Son. He is said to be in the bosom of the Father. How about that? The last statement in verse 18. He said to be in the bosom of the Father. What does that mean? You know what that means? That means that Christ was on earth and he was also in heaven at the same time. How is that possible? Is that possible? Of course it's possible, because there isn't anything hard for God. And because God is infinite in power and glory, and because God is an omnipresent being, God is present everywhere, right? You can't go anywhere on planet Earth where God is not, where God sees not. And so, of course, that's possible. Let's move on. John chapter 4, verse 21 at the bottom of page 2. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship God. Jesus speaking here to the woman at the well. And then verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So as the Lord talked to this woman of Samaria at the well, notice how Jesus speaks to her. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Because the Samaritans believed And the mountain in Samaria was the place to go to worship. So Jesus says, well, the day's coming where you'll not worship in that mountain nor yet in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Worship the Father. Our worship is to be directed toward Him. And then verse 23 of John chapter 4. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Churches in our day have what they call as praise and worship. That's everywhere in the entire evangelical camp and probably in every camp out there pretty much nowadays. Time of praise and time of worship. What is that? According to verse 23 of John chapter 4, true worship is this, where the Father is worshiped in truth and in spirit. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit needs to be involved in our worship of the Father. The Holy Spirit needs to be the motivating power in the heart and life of a child of God in order to be able to worship. Worship must come from the heart of a believer. And it seems what happens with modern day worship churches attempt by their music program to create an atmosphere of worship. I watch other preachers on the internet, listen to other church services on the internet. I don't very often watch their music. I pretty much fast forward past their music. I kind of find it not very valuable. But most services in evangelical circles, they'll have about a 30-minute time of praise and worship, what they call. Are you able to create praise and worship in that method? Personally, I don't know. I'll just leave it alone. I don't think so, but whatever. Well, that's their thing. Do their thing. They're going to do their thing, obviously. But the question more importantly is, do we at Bethel Baptist Church praise and worship the Lord? Do we? So we gather as we did this evening and we sing a few songs. Do we praise and worship in these songs? Do you with your whole heart sing? And the words of our hymn book, they have some very good words in our songs. Do they stir your heart to worship and praise and to thank God? Does it come spontaneously from your heart? Not from some guy standing up here and say, let's praise the Lord. And granted, praise the Lord for a guy with enthusiasm and wants to stir the hearts of the people. Praise the Lord for that, okay? But where does praise and worship come from? It has to originate with the heart. The Spirit of God touching your heart with the words of a song. And from your heart comes praise and worship to God, not because some song leader trying to stir you up, but the words of the songbook and the spirit of the Godhead working, stirring in your heart, prompting you to praise and worship. That's where it's got to come from. It can't come externally. It must be internal as a result of the Holy Spirit stirring your heart with the message of a song. That's why it's so important to sing songs that have a message, songs that are based on the scriptures, songs that the Holy Spirit has prompted men and women to write. I mentioned on Sunday in the message that the religions of this world, if you want to name whatever religion of the world, in these other religions, do they have songwriters? Are the Muslims known for their music? Are Hindus known for their music? And the Buddhists and the you name whatever group out there, you know, whatever. You know, that's up to them. Do whatever you want to do, guys. But are they known for their music? I don't think so. But New Testament Christians are known for their music. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God prompts men and women to write godly hymns, and we sing them, and they stir our hearts. How about Fanny Crosby? How many poems and hymns did she write? They say about 8,000. Other songwriters, heard a story of one just recently where the man has written 900 hymns. Man, how do you write 900 hymns? The Holy Spirit of God moves upon the heart of men to write. And what a blessing it is to sing songs that stir the heart, that honor the scriptures. And I pray that God will help us in this matter, as we see in John chapter 4, verses 21, 22, and 23, that we would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Let's leave it there for tonight at the bottom of page 2. Let's close this part in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the word of God. We thank you, our Father, that every one of us who are born again, we can say, my Father which is in heaven, I come before you just now, and I want to praise you, thank you, and let my request be made known before you, because all of these things are designed to be a part of a believer's prayer life. And so, Father, I pray that you'd impress one thing on our hearts in a really strong way. We have a Heavenly Father, and we are his children, and he cares for us. You reminded us this evening, Father, that in the scriptures, Jesus said that you care for the sparrows. And if you care for those little creatures, how much more do you care for those that you have created in your image and in your likeness? And how much you show your care for us when there are angels before God's throne in heaven representing us before the Father. Oh, how great our Heavenly Father's love is for us, to reveal such gracious truth to us. And we have the awesome privilege of knowing our Lord and our God as our Heavenly Father. And Father, we thank you that we can let a request be made known unto you when we come to you in prayer, and that you care and you're able to meet every need of every one of your children. And Father, I pray that you teach us to pray. Help us to pray in this day and hour in which we live. And God, I pray, might Christ be seen in us, and might we not be ashamed of Christ as we were challenged in one of the verses. Help us to be bold, to stand for our Heavenly Father, we pray. And we'll praise and thank you for all that you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.